as I would venture to try and make a few remarks from, you'll find in the 68th Psalm, verses 5 and 6. The 5th and 6th verses of the 58th Psalm. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widow, is God in his holy habitation. God setteth a solitary in family. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. One feels conscious that this is a very large subject. For puny man to venture upon, and there is none but the Holy Spirit that can lead us into the depths that are contained in it. I'm trying to get round these verses, if I might speak in my simplicity that way, as they have rested upon my mind for several days. And if I had been left to mine own understanding, I should have gone round them and tried to find something different. But they hadn't left me. And I thought, it's too great a subject for me to venture upon. Is that not limiting the Holy Spirit? Well then, if we are rightly taught, we shall venture upon the leading and teaching of the Holy Ghost to lead us into those depths that carnal reason can never fathom and will not receive, and which none can find out by much learning, or by all their endeavors to search it out. Therefore it must be by the Spirit. Well, in this verse here, the psalmist, and in fact the psalm throughout, was by the revealing of the Spirit, but in this particular verse, he says, a father of the fatherless. Well, how can we begin to speak of the Father, that's God, so deep and so profound a subject as this? The Father, the Almighty God of heaven, he that knoweth all things, knoweth you and I, as we stand here before him, knoweth our very thoughts and the inmost recesses of our hearts. And though we might be left to deceive others, though we might be self-deceived, yet the Father, the God of heaven, we cannot deceive. Then how great he is in all his wisdom, might, power, judgment. Well, he is a father then of the fatherless. It's a mercy to be among these fatherless. All God's children are fatherless, as they are in their unregenerate state, in the sense, not but what they were in the covenant before all worlds, but as they lay in the ruins of the fall, they were under the domination of Satan, and it is in God's wise decree and purposes that they should become fatherless, and that Satan should never be, as God said unto those when he were on earth, knowing the hearts of all men and those who are his. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and his works will ye do. So God's people, you see, are fatherless. And they are such in their unregenerate state. And he is then that fatherless, that father to the fatherless, in that that will be made manifest in time, that he is their father. And it was made manifest by the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in that he came to travail in birth for them, and also as he declared unto his father, here are they, the children that thou gavest me from before the foundation of the earth. And so he is that father to the fatherless. Oh, what a mercy, isn't it, that we were not left to go on and perish under the domination of the king of hell. You know, there are so many that are left of mankind and who are under the domination of the powers of darkness, and in that condition will perish forever and ever. Thus, if you have any knowledge in your heart's experience, your soul's experience, though you may not be able to say, my Father, as you would desire, it does not rule out the truth that he is such. If you have been brought forth out of darkness into his marvelous light, surely you know, my friend, the difference between darkness and light. There was a time with some of us, if not all, God knows, when we were in darkness, and that darkness which we should have been under throughout the countless ages of eternity. But was there a day when Christ spoke as he did in the creation, let there be light, and there was light? When the light shone into your heart and revealed unto you that there was no other way of escape but in and through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, well then, he is a father of the fatherless, those that their father, you see, and also here I believe those bearing upon the law, as it is the Father, and under the domination of such, they are brought in guilty. Well, then too, you know, there were some when Christ was here on earth, who said that Abraham was their father, And so you see how they were sheltering under that knowledge, while God's people are brought away from all those things wherein they might rest and be satisfied, until they are brought to be fatherless, and then he becomes their father. And I wanted to pass on to the other part, and the judge of the widows. He is the judge of the widows. Well, I believe many have looked upon this as meaning the widows that are widows through the removal of their partners of in life here. Well, we're not here to cavil with those things, but there is a far deeper meaning here, for I believe it means every vessel of mercy, they become widows. What did God say? He spoke of these being widows indeed. That is the same. They are by nature married unto the law. The Mount Sinai's law, and they will prove that the time will come when they will be made dead to the law, and all that the law is, and thus they become widows indeed. And being widows, he will be their judge, and his judgment will be righteous judgment. He will judge them righteously, and he will indeed prove to them that they have been delivered from the bondage of the law. Oh, how that holds us, does it not, in its fetters? And we find that we cannot pay as the demands of that holy law, as it demands perfect payment for sin, and demands us to live in perfect holiness. Well, if you know your own heart aright, and your own faults aright, you'll know perfectly well that we cannot fulfill one iota of that holy law to the appeasement of the wrath of a just and holy God. And in and through that law, we are brought in guilty before the Father, and deserve by the deeds of that law absolute banishment forever and ever from the presence of the Father. Well, that law then, it thundereth into the consciences of God's living family. I say their living family, I mean this: when they were in that condition of laying under the bondage of it. For we must remember, as they stood in Christ in eternity, depths so profound for us to understand, but as they stood in Christ in eternity before all worlds, they were here. My friends, you see, they could not be dead as they stood in Christ in eternity. They were living children then, but being born in sin and shapen in iniquity, death entered into the soul, and also there was condemnation in that soul by the law. I see more in it than I can fully explain, really. And so there was then, by the administration of the law, to the soul, death brought to bear upon us. And therefore there was to be pronounced upon that law that death, so that we might be liberated from it. It's a mercy to have some knowledge that we have been delivered then from the law, and thus we have become dead to the law. And that we are among these widows indeed, and that he is the judge of these widows. Well, he judges them righteously. Whereas, you see, they were alienated from him, and under that law, by the shedding of his precious blood, and by the deliverance from that law, of the shedding of that blood, he hath judged them and hath pronounced them free from the bondage of the law, that they are at liberty to be married unto another, even unto Christ. There it is, you see, as I see it, these widows, that are widows indeed, being delivered from the curses and the bondage of the law, they are now at liberty to be married unto Christ. Well, we must be married to him. Some might say, well, I don't feel that way. In what we feel, what God has given us, and what he's made us. We might, you know, be left to settle upon our frames and feelings, and be satisfied with them, that they're going to take us to heaven. They won't. While frames and feelings are right, and we shall have them, the dear psalmist had them, when he said one day he should fall to the hand of Saul, and many other things, and so did dear Job, but they didn't rest upon them for heaven. We must come far beyond them. We want realities, and therefore, there will be then a desire to know that we have been married unto Christ, and that we have been delivered from the bondage of the holy law. Well, we believe that, like it was with the dear prodigal, you know, there's one or two cases in God's word where this marriage took place. I wonder if we can trace out a little, with some small evidence, whether we know anything of it. There was a dear prodigal son, you know. He went into a far country. Have you been there? Spent all that you've had. Been in such a condition that you began to perish with hunger? And have you been in a place where you said, I'll arise and go unto my father, and will confess my sin unto him? You know, when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him, ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found us the marriage. We give him the best robe and put it on him. put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, that this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's the marriage, my friend. What are we looking for? Some great revelation. But do we want a greater revelation than that? To know and to hope and trust we've known that power in some humble measure. That I believe, that robe of righteousness is the marriage garment of the Lamb. It is indeed. Let men say what they may on that particular point. And then there was that was dear Ruth. You see how she was living in Moab. Two sisters living in Moab. One became a widow indeed. The other one was satisfied to be married unto the Lord and perish in hell, my friend. And so it was she was content to go back among the filth and abomination of Moab. You read it at your leisure that what Moab was in those days, my friends, full of idolatry and adultery and every filth that could be under the sun, my friends. One was willing to live in it. Dear Ruth said, what did she say? Entreat me not to leave thee, but following after thee. And so how she was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin. How long? For a season. It's only for a season, my friends. And so then, as she came along in that experience, you see, again it was a leading to that time when she was married unto Boaz. And so it was in God's purposes that she should come that way. But what the path was, wasn't it? She had her husband taken away from her, and Naomi too, in their condition. There was two women there, widows, but they were both widows indeed. That's quite a different matter. Widows indeed. And as they came into that path, you see how they were brought to that closer and closer to Boaz, their kinsman. You see how dear Naomi is, he's a near kinsman unto us. Is Christ that to you, sinner? Is he? You know there is a union betwixt Christ and his people, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. There you have, you see, the uniting of Christ and his people in one. Here is a marriage union. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. When there is that union known, it is known like it was with you, Ruth, you know. And in her case, you know what Boaz said, her husband, what was to be her husband, what he said unto her, unto the reapers, let fall a few handfuls of purpose, let her glean among the sheaves. The mercy, if there be a little of that here today, if there should be someone glean among the sheaves, one feels to set forth these things so feebly, but to be able to glean a few handfuls of purpose that your soul may grow and thrive thereby. But you see how the time came when she was to be married to Boaz. And so there is in the experiences of God's people a time when they are married unto Christ, their heavenly Boaz, and there will be that knowledge given that they are delivered from them, the bondage of the law, and that they are indeed among these widows indeed. He's a judge then of the widows. He's God in his holy habitation. He is that one then who dwells in his holy habitation, that is in the heavens. I've often thought what a great depth this is. It was so to me as a child. I may have told you here, but bear with me if I have, because I feel that some of these things are worth repeating sometimes. I remember when quite a little lad, when I could hardly had many thoughts really much about religion, but I used to think about God as a boy. And I said to my mother on one occasion, I said, well, I can't understand what God is. I said, there must have been a beginning to God. And as my poor little mind as a child, and I used to try and think the depth of it, how unfathomable it was. And of course she couldn't answer me. Children put parents in an awkward position sometimes in those points. But you see, we find in life the depth gets greater, more vast, to fathom the great and mighty God of heaven that sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. He that can dash all worlds to hell and save them if he please. He that saith, and the word of command is complete, and none can turn him. He is of one mind, the word says, and none can turn him. He that hath passed a decree, and it is gone forth out of his mouth, while he dwelleth in his holy habitation, that holy place, where nothing that defileth can enter. As he says in Revelation, there shall in no wise enter therein anything that defileth or maketh a lie, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Man can't twist it, nor turn it. Does this make us consider? Does it make us search our hearts and to know where we stand in these important matters? Well, he is the judge of the widow. Those that are widows indeed, yea, and whatever man may judge, is his righteous judgment, and he judgeth from his holy habitation, and he dwells there too for the benefit of these people. He hears their prayers and their complaints. Not their complaints that they may have from rebellion. He hears those, but it's not what I feel is meant here. He hears their complaints when they complain of their wickedness, when they complain of their wicked heart, when they complain that they cannot serve him better, when they complain that they are wanderers from him. Oh, he hears these complaints. They're right complaints, you know. Oh, how I felt that in the past week. Felt so lifeless and dead, and seemed to have nothing to pass through one's thoughts really, other than vain things. I wouldn't have it so, would you? But you see, we find that we have no power over our thoughts, neither can we meditate aright. Well, I'm not here to cavil with others, but my friend, in my own particular case, I find the more I try to meditate sometimes, the more there is crowding rubbish. I felt it only this morning before I rose from my bed, trying to meditate upon these words, and the more I tried to meditate upon them, worldly mindedness was my lot. I say, isn't it strange the path a Christian must tread? How strange is the path the Christian must tread? How complex is the path the Christian must tread? Can't we quote it for a moment, but you know the verse. How you see it is, that it is a pathway that is absolutely opposite to what he would have. Oh, we believe the dear apostle, let him speak for us. He says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And how do that that I would, I do not. Then he says, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now he didn't countenance that, my friends. He didn't wrap it up like that and say, well, it's my old nature, like some may, you know. Say, well, I can't help it, it's a part of my flesh. No. He didn't mean that. He said that in sorrow of heart, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he hated that sin. He did indeed. But I find this to be true. We may hate sin, but we can't flee from it, as some would have us believe they can. Say, well, are we to endeavor to flee from it? Yes. And we shall in one sense, but trying to explain what the human heart is, that we cannot of ourselves do anything for ourselves. Is God in his holy habitation then? And it is that holy habitation then why I sit us now where nothing can enter that defiler, but it is that place where his people shall enter into that holy habitation, where there is where those are that he hath redeemed by his precious blood. Those that have gone before us, that have entered in that holy habitation, where the angels of God too, who are holy, where they praise him continually, and where too they sing, holy, holy, holy Lord, we love thy holy name. That beautiful hymn in our book, isn't it? Burning seraphs round the throne, before or beyond all brightness bright, bow their bashful heads and own their own diminished light. Oh, how true the poet puts that, doesn't he? How can we begin to fathom the greatness, as I said before, of this great God, where the angels bow before him, and yet these people have some humble hope. The day will come when they shall dwell before the throne forever, and there to swell their chorus with those around his throne. The father then of the fatherless, the judge of the widow, is God in his holy habitation. Then he says, God setteth the solitary in families. The solitary in families. It isn't, doesn't mean there's going to be one in a great, in a large family. It doesn't mean that. It means this, I believe, that each one in a family that are called by grace will have a solitary path. I can't walk in my brother's experience. He can't walk one. There will be the solitary in family, and in some cases they are. Just one of a family, two of a city. But God is the judge, and he is that one who ordereth all things by his wise counsel. But he setteth the solitary families, and I believe David here proved this to be true in his own pathway, for he was, you know, from the beginning a solitary one among his brethren. It was so when, even with his father, you see, he was a solitary one, when the prophet came to anoint the sons of Jesse. You see how David was in the field in a solitary place, looking after the flocks. When the prophet came to anoint the sons of Jesse, of course he went to the elders first, and so on. Ah, this must be the one. It wasn't, you know. When he came to, he said to his father, "But haven't you another son?" "No more." He said, "I've got one in the field. Fetch him in." Ah, you see how it is with God, how his ways are different to what man's thoughts are with regards to who are his and who are not. The sooner we leave off that particular path of trying to sort out which are God's people and which are not, my friends, the better. He knoweth them that are his, and he'll bring them out. So it was with David. He was the solitary one, and he brought him forth, and he was anointed, you know, then, to be king, wasn't he? And he found it to be a solitary path right the way through to his end. And so will you. You'll find it to be, you'll be a solitary one in God's family. That's what I wanted to come to. Yes, you'll be a field to be a solitary one. And don't be surprised if you have to walk a path where not many, and perhaps not any, will quite understand you in your pathway here below. God has made it so. I believe it's one of his purposes to warn men. While we may have, and we do have, I hope we feel it here sometimes, a fellow feeling, a union, one with another. But it still boils down to this one thing, that we shall find it to be a solitary path. The husband will have to walk alone in God's word. The sons of the wives of, and their Levi and their wives apart. Shimei and their wives apart, and so on. It's in the word. You'll find that there will be a worshipping God apart in the secret moments that we spend before God. And it'll be so solitary sometimes that you'll feel to be altogether alone through this time state. And the purpose of this is that you may be brought away from every leading post, that you may not lead upon another. I didn't really know what it was to be in a solitary place till I lost my dear father. Leaned upon him, you know. Leaned upon his prayers. Leaned upon him because I believed he was a good man. Leaned upon him because I believed he was a servant of God. You have to come away from those leaning props, you know. Once you begin to lean upon any particular thing, you will find that it's not such a solitary place, but it will be a solitary place to you from time to time until you are brought in such a solitary place that you will be compelled to come unto God for him to lead you and to teach you and guide you, and there alone. Oh, what a mercy to lean upon another but upon Christ. To lean upon him and to feel that we can lean our whole weight and he'll never give way. You'll find that if you lean upon others, they will give way. They will indeed. And I'm not speaking here with regards to where we may feel a union to a person. I want to be rightly understood here. I'm not speaking now about anyone or anything in my thoughts with regards to any. God forbid. May I ever be preserved. You've heard me say before of having anybody in thought or anything that might appear such. Because you see, if we get into the pulpit in a wrong spirit or say things to throw hints to anyone, well, that'll never be received by God. And I know another proof. We shall get a rod for it. My dear friends, may I ever be kept from that path in the pulpit, or out of it for that matter. And may I be a little clearer that God has dealt with me of late, my friends, and showed me so much in my soul that I haven't got room to look round at others or to find fault with them. They must know something of this solitary path and souls. But it's the truth what I say. I've seen so much in myself that's humbled me of late, of what I am myself, and so far off from God by wicked work, and need his great salvation to deliver me from the powers of hell, that I feel far worse than anyone else upon the earth, my friends. And I haven't got room to look around at other people's faults and failings. No. Ah, what a mercy it is to see in our souls then that it needs to be washed and cleansed, doesn't it? God said it in the solitary in families. It is a solitary place sometimes when we come into certain trials, when sin hangs heavy upon us and we feel we cannot come forth, and then to be in a solitary condition, we cry out, "Can ever God dwell here? Can ever God be that God unto me that once I hoped he was?" And you'll be in a place where you fear and tremble, lest you know nothing of that truth that is in Christ Jesus. God fitteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains. I wish he'd do that for me now. I feel bound in chains. How do you feel? Not an easy thing to come before people and be in season, out of season, and be bound in chains, I can tell you, friends. bound in chains. And then to know some of the hearers might go away and say, I didn't get on too well with him this morning, did you? I know these things. Now I've been a hearer. Don't say that wrongly. But you know, the poor man in the pulpit sometimes he's bound in chains. Can't come forth. He's not his own, you know. When we get into those places, we're utterly dependent upon God, that he may be with us, that there's a purpose in it. It may be that the man who's speaking needs a rod, you know, to take down a little of the pride of his heart. Maybe that God sees something in him that needs dealing with, and that sometimes he may be bound in chains for the benefit of some poor sinner listening to it who are bound in chains. I wonder if there's one here. Well, to be bound in chains, you see, it's certain that none can break them asunder but God. And chains are heavy, you know. Not being blind, being bound with a cord. To be bound in chains, you see, it was a punishment in days gone by. To bind a criminal in chains, and not always a criminal perhaps, but it was what they dealt with for punishment unto men, to bind them in chains and make them carry them. Oh, my friends, when we get there, so that we are bound in chains and are compelled to carry them, there's none can release us but God. There isn't any other helper whatsoever. But we know this, that in Christ there is a freedom. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If he shall come and break the bars asunder, if he shall come and break these chains and let the poor thing go free, then there will be an entering into that freedom which alone is known by God's people and none others. Well, there are those two that are bound in chains by Satan. Those that are bound by the heavy chains of sin, and these cannot come forth unless God delivereth them. You know, there were those in the world that were bound by these chains. There was that poor mad Gadarene, you know, how he was bound, wasn't he? But how Christ came and delivered him, and many others in his word. And then there was that poor one too, who was bound together and could not stand upright in the temple. And also the one with the withered arm. Don't you think that was being bound in chains? And many others too in their sicknesses, when here on earth, but how he came and delivered them and brought them forth, he did indeed. Well, what we feel the need, he bringeth out those which are bound in chains. May the Lord have his blessing.